Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 5 and we'll finish at verse 11. This is what God says. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And we know God will add his own blessing to this reading of his word. When you read the passage we read earlier, it starts off by saying, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Now, that's a very high standard to attain. For a start, his birth was different. It was prophesied. A woman knows when she'll have a baby 6 months in advance. And I mean 6 months, by the way. I know what I'm saying. 9 months to go, she really doesn't know she's going to have a baby. 8 months to go, she starts to think it's possible. 7 months to go, she's practically sure. But at 6 months to go, she knows. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, God promised Adam and Eve a Savior. In Isaiah, something like 2,000-3,000 years later, God said a virgin would be with child. 400 years after that, in Luke, God sent an angel to Mary, and he sent the same angel to Matthew, and Matthew to Joseph. And it all to prophesy the birth of this one child, the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth was different. His birth was unexpected. After all the prophecy, years of it, it was still unexpected. The children of Israel were looking for hundreds of years, but few people knew about it when it happened. The shepherds knew, the wise men knew, a few of the people the shepherds told they knew, but a mighty deliverer was expected. But when it did happen, only a few knew. It was glorious. Heaven rejoiced. The host of heaven, the angels and the archangels, sang praises to God. It was humble, born in a manger. For centuries before and for centuries since, other babies have been born in mangers, possibly even that very morning. But none have been born king. And certainly none has been born King of Kings. This was God. Philippians 5, we read earlier, says, let this attitude be with you. The Lord Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself. What humility. The Creator God, the all-powerful God, all-knowing, ever-present God, set it all aside and became a baby, born just the same as you and me. It was sacrificial. God the Son left heaven. The glory, the worship, and the praise, and the riches, and the power that were his were all left behind. And all because God made a promise that he would send someone to defeat Satan and deliver man from his sin. His life was different. As a young person, he was like any other young person. He went to school. The synagogue was the social center of the Jewish community. The assembly met there both day and night. They didn't just go to synagogue on the Sabbath. It was used for all sorts of activities, both social and spiritual. Just as children have to be educated today, it's the same then they had to have a basic education. They were taught by the priests, and just the same as any other boy, Jesus had to learn. His textbooks were the Talmud, the Mishnah, and the Old Testament. From those three books, boys and sometimes girls learned history. From Genesis to 2 Chronicles, we have the history of Israel. From Adam through the centuries to the children of Israel taken into captive into Babylon and sent free again. They would learn all the great battles and who the heroes were of those battles. Have you done that? You've learned a few battles. From the same books, they learned geography. As they read about the wanderings in the wilderness, they would learn about other nations they had conquered and the types of people that lived there. They learned math from the first five books of the Bible. Just think of the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, gentlemen, is a catalogue of how many people left Egypt and went to Sinai and went from Sinai up to the promised land. Numbers after numbers after numbers. That's why it's called Numbers. Boys who went to synagogue learned languages from the scriptures. Languages like Hebrew, their native language, but also Aramaic and Greek and Latin. When Jesus went to school, he played just like any other boy. He ran around. He had sport just like the other children. He knows what it's like to be a young boy. And when the disciples chased the children at one time, Jesus, knowing how they felt, he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Even boys and girls, he understands. He worked for a living. Bible says, if a man shall not work, he should not eat. And if you consider UK way of life, Jesus would have been to school from he was 5 until he was 16. And then from 16 to 20, he would have served an apprenticeship. And from 21 to 30, he would have been a journeyman carpenter. However, to legally inherit anything from his adoptive father, Joseph, a Jewish boy in those days had to learn his father's trade. Probably the things he made were not very big, but the principles he learned, the things he understood, the tools that he used, he understood them, and he grew in body and in strength. He would have had to earn wages, just like anybody else, to pay the bills. He would have had bills, just like anybody else. He also paid taxes. If he wanted any luxuries, he would have to save for them. As a young person, he had to do all of those things that people normally do. As an adult, Jesus had fun. He laughed and he joked, just like everybody else. If 13 men from this church, or the lodge, or the band, or whatever, 13 men together, it wouldn't be too long before somebody said something, and the banter would start, and the crack would start, and everybody would be laughing and jostling each other and pushing each other and having a good laugh. Yes, there were serious conversations, but not all the time. Jesus had good fun. Don't forget, Jesus and the disciples were in their 30s, still young and full of life. But we can praise God that because he did all of those things on earth when he was alive, he knows all our infirmities, he knows our feelings, he knows what we're like. He knows our frailties, he knows our faults and our problems. He knows what it's like to be sad like everybody else. For example, when Lazarus was ill, we then told that when he died, Jesus wept. He knows our sorrows. He's seen our illnesses. He knows what it's like when one of our family members are ill and we grieve and we hurt for them. And when they pass on, we grieve. And Jesus knows all about it. He knows what it is to be brokenhearted. When he came to Jerusalem just before he was killed, he stood on a hill outside and he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would love to gather you as hens does her chicks." He saw the sin, the need for Israel to repent. And then when they had, he would have forgiven them instantly. But they didn't. They rejected him. And he was brokenhearted for his people, for the nation. He knows rejection. He offered Israel freedom as their king. Israel refused. Crucify him, crucify him, they said. But on one point of his life, he was different. All those things, the same as us. He born the same as us, grew up the same as us, had an adult life with us, had the same feelings we have, but on one point he was different. He was without sin. He's not just a man. He was God. And God cannot sin. Even when severely tempted by Satan, the greatest adversary of man, Jesus resisted the temptation. He knows our frailty when we're tempted, because he was tempted too. But he overcame the tempter. No one ever born before or after could claim to be without sin except Jesus Christ. His life was different. His power was different. I'm sure you've heard the story of King Canute. He lost his confidence. And to help him get out of his depression, his courtiers told him that he was so powerful that even the waves in the sea would stop and obey him. Unfortunately, he started to believe what his courtiers told him. He walked down to the water's edge and he commanded the waves to stop. He said it again and a few more times until he got his feet wet and his depression was worse than ever. Men today still cannot control the waves. They can't harness it. They can produce electricity from it, but they can't control it. They can build large dams to hold it back and calm it down, but they can't control the waves. They still haven't learned to control the wind. Again, they can harness it for electricity, but they can't stop it. They can't control it. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat, and as they sailed across the lake, Jesus sat in the back of the boat and he went to sleep. And as he slept, halfway across, a breeze developed into a wind, and the wind developed into a storm, and the disciples, many of whom were hardened fishermen, began to get afraid. They frantically called Jesus to wake him up and help him, and he wakened and he said, "O ye of little faith." Then he spoke to the storm, "Peace, be still." And the wind died, and the rain stopped, and the sea and the waves settled again. The disciples said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the rain obey him?" He created the world, the heavens, the universe. His power, he has power over creation. He holds the planets and the stars in their place and still has power over the wind and the rain. He rules and he overrules in every situation on earth. Not a sparrow falls from the sky unless he knows it. God is sovereign. Today, in all matters of state, Queen Elizabeth has to either get permission from the government or else she has to do what the government says. Even her speech at the opening of Parliament is written by her government. God never has to ask permission. He is sovereign, as in the old days when a king came and made a command and it was obeyed. However, when you look at the world today, it looks as if God is not in control. And I said it looks as if he's not in control. The way this world is shaping up would seem we are in the last days. There's enough atomic power in this world to destroy the earth. The problem is there are enough men to push the button, including Donald Trump and Kim Jong-un. But nothing will happen unless Jesus allows it. He has the whole world in his hand, and he is still in control. From the beginning of time, God allowed man to go so far, but only so far. Look at the Tower of Babel. They thought they would build a tower up to heaven. God let them go so far, and then he brought it down. Look at the flood. Man was as corrupt as God allowed him to be, and then he brought it to an end. Captivity in Egypt. God allowed it to go so far, and he brought it to an end. King Saul, Israel chose King Saul, not God. And Saul began to go too far, and God brought his reign to an end. The captivity in Persia and Babylon, God again allowed them to go so far, and he brought it to an end. We look at the world over the past 2,000 years, and God has raised up and put down kingdoms. In latter history, in one sense, God punished his people by using the Germans. But then he allowed them to go so far, and he used the British and the Americans to punish the Germans. Look at communism. For years, people said it was the end of the world. For years, preachers claimed that Russia was the great bear coming down from the north and would come and destroy Israel in the last days. Where is communism in Eastern Europe today? God allowed it to go so far, and then he brought it to an end. By his power, everything is held in place, and nothing will happen until God has finished with time and he decrees the end. He is sovereign. And the wonderful thing is, that power is at a Christian's disposal. His power can change you if you allow him. You can't stop smoking, can't stop swearing, you keep getting angry, you keep getting jealous. The Apostle Paul said the things that he wanted to do, he couldn't. But the things he didn't want to do, they were the things he couldn't stop. But he also said, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. If you're serious and you're prepared to hand over your life to him, then he has the power to change you. Whatever you think is holding you back from trusting him as Savior, he can sort it out. Don't try and get it sorted out beforehand. Come to Christ and let him sort out your problems. It's amazing how many people say, but I'm not good enough. But then, if you were good enough, why would Jesus die on a cross? People say they have to try to get better. Scripture says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You don't have to behave. You don't have to be good. You don't have to get good to get a gift from someone who loves you. Stop trying. Start believing and accepting. Some people tell us they are good enough, but Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. Acknowledge who you are, a sinner. And at that point, Jesus will step in. Some people don't know how to get saved. If that's you, ask. There are enough people in this room today to show you the way of salvation. Whatever's keeping you from living to please him, by his power he can sort it out. But the question is, do you want him to sort it out? The life he offers is different. It's eternal life. God is love. Jairus' daughter was a little girl who was ill, and her father had spent lots of money on doctors with no result. As a last attempt, he came to Jesus and he pleaded with him to see his daughter before it was too late. As he was going to the house, a woman touched Jesus and stopped to find out who it was. What a delay. I'm sure the man wasn't too interested in the woman who was healed. He was more worried about his daughter. And as they moved off again, the man's servant came to him and told him the bad news. Your daughter's dead. Jesus simply said, have faith. They got to the house with the professional wailers and the mourners, and he told them to be quiet. The little girl is not dead, she's just asleep. He took Peter, James, and John into the room with the parents. He took the little girl by the hand and he said, little girl, arise. And immediately the girl was alive, and Jesus told the mother, get her something to eat. He gave her back her life. Now, she did die sometime later, maybe 10, 20, 40, 50 years later, we don't know. But you can imagine the story she had to tell. Can you imagine the life she led after that? Can you imagine the love she had for Jesus after that? The life he offers you is different. It's eternal life. It's not physical life, eternal life. A life that will last forever. And it will be much better than the life the little girl had. Because of our erroneous teaching today, some people, even in high places, think that because God is love, he'll not punish anyone. How can a God of love send anyone to hell to be tortured and tormented forever? But a holy and just God can. And he will. He will punish those who are not trusting his Son, Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, there is no escape. But then people think that when they die, they come before God and then he decides what he's going to do about their sin. Get to the pearly gates and Peter will just look at the register and let us in. If you look at John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, you'll find that God has already decided that anyone who has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior is already condemned. And the reason is their trespasses and sins. Because of their trespass and sin, they're dead spiritually. But God is a gracious and merciful God. He offers you the opportunity tonight to be changed from being dead in trespass and sin to having eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, the life he gives you is eternal and it's full. Your body may get ill. You may die before the Lord returns. You'll have problems with your family, with your work, with your finances. The Christian life is not easy. You'll have trouble following God's way. However, in it all, he will be there with you to help. Then when the end does come, you'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. About 12 years ago, Dorothy was ill and she couldn't sleep at night. She knew she was dying because the doctors told her. But God had given her time to put things right. I was asked by Jean to go and see her. And that night, after 10 minutes with this lady, Dorothy, she put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was ill. She couldn't do anything, nor could she go anywhere. She didn't have any money with her, and she couldn't buy anything. She was propped up in her bed, and Dorothy simply said, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me and be my Savior." We chatted for a few more minutes and we left. I went back to visit her 2 or 3 days later and I was told that Dorothy had a good night's sleep for the first time in weeks. Why? Because she had the peace of God in her heart. She had peace with God and she had the peace of God. 5 weeks later, I buried her body. But Dorothy was already in heaven without the motor neuron disease and enjoying the eternal life and living it to the full. His love is different. Jesus was teaching all day and he said to his disciples, "Come apart for a while." And they left and went across the Sea of Galilee and came to a quiet place. Unfortunately, the crowd followed him around the lake and spent most of the day with them. When evening came, Jesus said, "You better feed these people." And the disciples said to him, "But Master, we don't have enough food to feed this people. We don't have enough money to pay for it." There was a boy in the crowd, and Jesus asked him for his little lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. And still there were 12 baskets full left over. Why did he feed them? Because he had compassion on them. Compassion is love in action. Every time you read that Jesus has compassion on someone, he does something for them. And what great compassion, what love in action God has for mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, has lavished on us, has deluged us with." What love. God's love is so different because he gave the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate act of love. He gave his Son to die for mankind. Would you do it? Would you give your Son to die for me? Maybe you'd let him go to war and die, but then you're not giving him, the government is taking him. God gave his Son, fully knowing he was going to suffer. He knew he was going to die a horrible death, a death that no one ever faced before. And his death was different. No man could take it from him. There was a time when a man was possessed by demons, and Jesus sent the demons into a herd of pigs, and the people were angry. So angry they were going to kill him. But the Bible says he disappeared from among them. Another time he healed someone and the people were going to kill him again, but the crowd fell back and he walked through them. They just couldn't kill him. However, when it was time for him to lay down his life, he was taken and he was beaten and he was whipped and thumped beaten with rods and punched so much that his face could not be recognized. His beard was pulled out. Thorns were pushed into his head. Nails hammered into his hands and his feet. And still no one could take his life. He endured the slaps and the spittle and the scorn. And then God took over. And it wasn't until God had punished him for your sins and mine that the Lord Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And then he gave up the ghost. Didn't have to die. Instead, he took the wrath of God and the punishment of God that you and I deserve. Man had done his worst. Then God took over and Jesus took it all because he loved us. And because he loved us, he died in our place. His home is different. You know that I said that his home is different, not was different. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again, that where I am, there you may be also." It's amazing that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them in just 6 days. And yet, since he went back to heaven, he's making a place for everyone who repents. Considering the length of time he's taking, heaven is going to be a wonderful place, and there's going to be millions of people there. People from all tribes and nations. People from all colors and creeds. People we don't expect to be there. People we thought were just too bad to be there. I remember a bloke called Jimmy. I worked with him in the shipyard many years ago. In the shipyard those days, it was common practice that when on the last day before the holidays, there was thousands upon thousands of pounds worth of booze brought into the shipyard. And we took the afternoon off and we sat there and some of us got a bit too much, but I was a good boy. About a dozen of us decided one particular year that we would not bring the booze in, we'd just go to a pub. And we hired a minibus and we drove off, and I was the driver, so I was a good boy that day. After about 3 hours, one or two of us were past the finger chewing age. One was Jimmy. Now, he was a hard man. He would fight with a shadow. That particular day, his father came into the pub, and soon something was said, something like, "You should be ashamed of yourself." And within seconds, Jimmy had a snooker cue in his hand, and he was about to hit his dad, but for three of us jumping on him to stop him. Took three of us to hold him long enough for his father to get out of that pub. Just holding him frightened me because I didn't know what he was going to do when we let him go. About a year later, I was saved. God gloriously saved me. And about 6 years later, I was preaching in a Children's Day service in a large Presbyterian church in Dundonald. I looked around the congregation for a friendly face, and there in the second row was Jimmy. He was clean shaven. His usually shaggy hair was cut and combed, and he was wearing a suit. I went over to him and I said hello and asked what he was doing there. And he told me he was an elder in the church. And in that particular Presbyterian church, you had to be saved to be an elder. If you had known the trouble Jimmy caused and the grief he gave me and other Christians, you would have been surprised to see him sitting there. However, one of the things I was glad about, that when I was in the shipyard, I'd witnessed to Jimmy. Not very much, because I was afraid of him and what he might do and what he might say. But I wonder how I would have faced him in heaven when he asked me, "Why did you not tell me?" What would happen if I get to heaven and look down into hell and there are people I knew and haven't told? What about the people who will be in hell looking up and wishing they'd listened to me when I told them about Jesus when they were still alive and had opportunity to accept him as Savior? What about you? What are you preparing for this evening? Maybe tonight you've realized that Jesus is different. Maybe tonight you've had your eyes opened and learned something you didn't know before. Maybe you've realized you need to do something instead of just sitting there or getting up and walking out the door another time. Maybe tonight you've had your eyes opened and you've realized you need to do something. Are you still going to say, not yet? Are you still going to say, some other day? That day might be too late. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Everyone who walks through that one of those two doors is making a decision. They will either decide to say yes, or they will decide to say no. They don't have to consciously do it, but by not doing anything, they're deciding. But don't delay. Come before God and confess and receive the gift of forgiveness and salvation. Don't wait. Do it tonight. Do it now. And your life will be different.